afternoon. I recognized why the dear brethren always give me the session after lunch. As the saints might go to sleep, they wouldn't be missing much, I understand. But I just want to say in the beginning, I bring the greetings from the saints in Wayne, New Jersey, and also specifically from Brother Emil Nashid, who I sent to California. He's not here today. But before I start, I want to second what Brother Milton have shared yesterday, because I feel I am back to my native country, Yemen. Yemen. And for the fellow citizens that I'm addressing from Jamaica, since he said there are visitors from UK and New York, New Jersey, and so forth and so on, I'm not going to speak in our dialogue, you know. So I'm going to attempt to speak English. So let's see what happens. It's always good to be with the saints here. Always enjoy it when I really come here and to meet the wonderful saints of God. I just want to turn quickly to the psalm. And from there, we trust the Lord that he will help to build the subject of the second session, He Restoreth My Soul. And one would say, after listening to a sweet message in the morning, to be occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus, it's very difficult to bring ourselves into it. You'd rather be engaged with him. But the scripture is given for us for our learning, so we have to talk about this kind of restoration, if you will. So I am going to read three verses and then perhaps turn to New Testament portions as I'm introducing what we're about to take up. So Psalm 23, the first three verses, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Thus far, as we will move through a couple of portions in light of New Testament. I felt before the Lord it's fitting to take that aspect of restoration after what we have heard this morning of the Blessed One that restored all things to God, restored that which he has taken not away. Because if I'm not under the restoration of all what Christ has done, there is nothing this afternoon to speak about the restoration of my soul. If I'm not in the good of the restoration that Christ in his greatness has accomplished to the pleasure of God and to the blessing of man, why are we talking about restoring my soul? So I have to have a relationship with this blessed person. And this is why Psalm 23 is very precious. Because it starts with the first aspect that I have a relationship with the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And perhaps there is a soul with us that after all these years, you still come to a conference like this. You still attend your local meetings. You still come together with the brethren. But up to now, you haven't made a serious decision to accept Christ as your personal Savior. If you don't have a relationship with the shepherd, there is nothing you can do would mean anything to heaven. Nothing at all. You have to establish a relationship with the one who died on Calvary, the man of Calvary. You have to know him as your Lord and Savior. And once you know him as your Lord and Savior, you start getting to know more and more of him. And like the Apostle Paul, to know him. You will have such a desire to know him, to know him, to know him. And one of the things that you will know him, that the Lord is my shepherd. Our God, dear brethren, is a God of restoration. He's a God of recovery. Even from the first book of the Bible, he was dealing with restoration. If you remember, when you go to Genesis chapter 20, brethren, forgive me for two things I'll tell you from the beginning. I will not give a verse for two reasons. First, I want you to go and look for the verse. I'll give you a chapter. And secondly, I can't remember the verse. So I'll try my best to give you the chapter. But really, I believe that we all, at our own leisure, we should dig in the Scripture. We don't want everything handed with a spoon. Let's just be exercised in doing so. God is a God of restoration. From the beginning of the book of Genesis, even till the end of the Old Testament, you would read this, that God was restoring things. When you go to Genesis chapter 20, there is this word was given to Pharaoh at that time, or to the ruler, where Abraham went down, he says, restore. God appeared to this man, he says, restore the man his wife. Restore the man his wife. And when you come to the end of the Old Testament, yes, it ends up with the word curse. Because all what the law and everything we have received apart from Christ, the only thing that we can receive is the curse. So the last word of the Old Testament is really the word curse. Well, at least in the English language, close to it. But even at the end of Malachi, you would read that saying, that the hearts of the father shall be restored toward their children, and the hearts of the children shall be restored to their father. The word in the English language, you would read it, that they will turn back, but turning back and restoration is the same word. So our God is a God of restoration. So when we are ushered into Psalm 23, it's a wonderful psalm. When we have our personal studies or a conference, that we are gathering these thoughts of the Psalms to speak about Christ. But for those that never heard certain things before, I'm just going to give you a few things to know and to enjoy what these Psalms are about in relationship to Christ, and then I will usher into the subject of restoring my soul. Psalm 22 is the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23 is the Great Shepherd. Psalm 24 is the Chief Shepherd. There is nothing greater than for the soul to be occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 23 is not the psalm of the dead, like we're acquainted in this world. When someone is put in the grave, we read Psalm 23. That's what the world is acquainted with. But Psalm 23 is not a psalm for the dead. It's a psalm for the living. Those that are living in the present time, and they are pressing on by way of application until we reach the Father's house. And if I want to divide that psalm, I will divide it into three parts. The first two verses, you might look at it, shepherd and a sheep. The second two verses is a guide and a traveler. And the third two verses, I would like to suggest, is a host and a guest. A host and a guest. So when we come to this psalm, you would realize, by way, when we compare it to New Testament, that I can take every verse of it and connect it with a character in the New Testament. For example, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I would like to bring a sister and a brother that will really speak of them in this verse. Mary of Magdala is a verse like this, will be applied to Mary of Magdala. She wasn't impressed with anything. She didn't want anything, you know. This the Lord did a miraculous work in her own soul. But all what she wanted is Christ himself. Even angels did not impress Mary of Magdala. She saw angels. She didn't run, oh, I saw angels. She wasn't impressed with it. Why? Because the only satisfaction that she can find was centered in the Lord Jesus. I shall not want. Mary of Magdala needed nothing apart from Christ Jesus. And if I want to bring a brother in the New Testament, I would say it's the Apostle Paul, that he learned in all things to be content. There is nothing that he wanted apart from Christ Jesus. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. All what he wanted is the shepherd himself. Yes, there are the affairs of earth. Yes, we live in a world. We need to function. The Lord to turn me back. The Lord to bring me back. So let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. I'm not going to read the whole history of Peter, but just the thought of, I trust that the saints know the background of Peter and the background of John Mark and the background of the brother at Corinthians. But we're going to read from Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed or besought for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, in other translations, when thou art restored, confirm or strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Thus far as Peter is concerned. And you would say to yourself, what was the problem of Peter? I think he's one of my favorite characters because he really speaks to each and every one of us. We're all like Peter. Sometimes we go hard after Peter, but the reality is we're all like Peter. Sometimes we like to jump. Sometimes we like to answer things. You know what? When we go to the Transfiguration Mountain, one thing I never understood, that when they were on the Transfiguration Mountain, the Word of God says, and Peter answered. I never heard a question. But Peter was so quick to answer, and he answered to the Lord. Well, there was no question. Why are you answering? What are you answering? But we're all like Peter. Sometimes we like to answer, sometimes we like to speak, sometimes we like to say things like, you know what, they're not fitting, that's not the season for it. But oh, how we desire to be like Peter, also the faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus. But he needed restoration, you know. And you will ask yourself, what kind of restoration Peter needed? Well, I just want you to follow that line of thing. That you will see that there was a little declension at the end of the life of the Lord Jesus on earth with Peter. And you would say to yourself, where do you come with this? Well, let's follow the story. And let me know if you can see the trend of Peter declining, that the Lord needed to restore him, needed to bring him around. When the Lord Jesus was praying, Peter was sleeping. Oh, I'm going to tell you. When the Lord was praying, Peter was sleeping. And I wonder if sometimes the first step of start declining and start changing our direction is when we cannot stay awake in the local meeting. So I'm probably saying to all those that are napping right now, yeah. But the reality of it is that it hurts the feelings of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we think the Lord doesn't have feelings, you know. Let me assure you that through the scriptures, the Lord Jesus has feelings. And his feelings could be hurt. He will approach the three disciples and says, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Just with me 1 hour. You know, when you come to the book of Malachi, he has feelings. When the people of God were bringing offerings, the lame and the blind, and every offering that has a blemish, he says, listen, offer it unto thy governor. If your governor will not accept it, why are you bringing it to me? The Lord Jesus had feelings. And when he was praying, Peter was sleeping. When the Lord Jesus was subjecting to the will of God, when he surrendered himself to go with men, Peter was fighting. And when the Lord Jesus was giving the great profession before Pilate, Peter was denying. There was a line of declension. What was the thing that Peter needed to be restored from? Is it the same with you and with me? What is it? Let me say it. And you tell me if I'm way off. Peter needed to be restored because of his self-confidence. Let me tell you this. What Peter uttered here was not wrong. You know what he told the Lord? He said to the Lord, I will not deny you. In fact, I will die with you and I will go to the prison with you. And so many times we would say, well, you know, Peter came short. Well, in reality, when it came to his self-confidence, he did not come short. Let me tell you the proof of it. Peter meant every word that he told the Lord. He meant it. I don't believe any man will dare to draw a sword in the midst of a multitude if he's not prepared to die. You understand what I'm trying to say? No one will be prepared to draw the sword in the midst of a multitude that are coming to take the Lord Jesus if he wasn't prepared to die. But the restoration of Peter, he needed to understand that God is not looking for anything that comes from the energy and the confidence and the strength that is found in man. It's impossible. You can never please God with your own energy, with your own ability. And the problem with us, dear saints, let's be honest before the Lord. Even sometimes when we come to minister the word of God, even when we go sometimes to places to help the people of God, we are prepared and we are willing and we can jump to do it with our own strength and energy. You know the difference between Paul and Peter? Paul learned this message that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Peter had to learn this lesson as well. It is not by might. It is not by power. It is not by your strength, Peter. It is by my spirit, said the Lord. This is a tremendous lesson we have to learn. Especially, dear brethren, especially, it's for all of us. But especially individuals that are acquainted with the Word of God. Individuals that are acquainted with the Scriptures. We have to be restored from that mentality that I can do it. Me being with the brethren is the best gift they received. We think this way, you know. We're not far-fetched from Peter. Peter trusted in himself. And the problem when you trust in himself, perhaps, dear saints, I'm going to leave it to the evaluation of God. Perhaps when we trust in ourselves, it doesn't exceed that ceiling, whatever we might say and do. Oh, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We have a source for strength. We have a source for power. And once I'm so much confident in myself, and I'm the best thing that the brethren have ever met and have ever seen, I need a work of restoration to draw my vision, to draw my sight from all focused on me. I would like the spotlight and turn me to bring me to the spotlight that Christ Jesus is all and in all. You know, the world is not circled around you and me. That's what we like to think. The world is circled around me. Let me tell you this. God is going to make sure that the whole universe is circled around Christ Jesus. It's all about Christ. So, dear brethren, sometimes you and me, we need the work of restoration because we're so confident in ourselves that the way I do it, the way I say it, is better than any other way. But how did this restoration come about? I'll tell you, there are many ways, right? God uses different means to bring a work of restoration. For example, in Psalm 23, we have the resources. We have what's available. The Lord is my shepherd. And we know what the shepherd does. We have the Word of God that will impress my heart when I'm turning and when I'm leaving the meeting and when the things of the Lord are not important to me anymore because there are other things that I'm more interested in. The Word of God might hit a chord. You might be sitting with a brother or you might be under a ministry and the Lord will use just a couple of words to hit you home. That's the work of restoration. God is sovereign to use whatever means he sees fit to bring a work of restoration in any life. You know that in some cases he would use brethren. How wonderful when we have brethren that are concerned about the work of restoration. Where do I learn that? You go to Genesis 14. Here is a Lot, a righteous soul, but unfortunately he was too worldly. And what's happening to us is that there are righteous souls amongst the people of God, amongst the saints of God. But they are too worldly. The world took hold of their affections. The world attracted them. Oh, but there was somebody like Abraham who's got 318 trained men. And he said, listen, whatever I have available, I'm going to make it available for the restoration of Lot, my brother, my nephew. God will use any means. But what's the mean that the Lord used with Peter? Himself. Peter, let me tell you the source of every problem. Who is the source of every problem? Satan have every desire to sift you as wheat. He wants to bring a separation, you know. That's what the sifting of the wheat is. He wants to bring a sense of separation. What do you want to do to Peter, Satan? I want to separate him from enjoying the Lord. I want to separate him from following the Lord. Satan desired to sift you. Young brother, young sister, all of us. Never lose sight for a moment that this is not Satan's desire for you and for me. It's to bring something, and it might not be sinful, you know. It might be legitimate. But when legitimate things are not judged in my life, it will bring me to sin. But remember that what Satan desired to do to Peter, he desires to do to you and to me. He desired to bring a separation in my life on earth to hinder my relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's the desire of Satan. And oh, how many saints of God, we fall into the same trap. Although the Apostle Paul says we know his devices. We know the wiles of the devil. We know it. We're acquainted with it. Why is it that I'm going to study how Satan functions and get some books and how he works? No. You know how we know the wiles of the devil? Because we're acquainted with the real thing. When you are acquainted with the Word of God, you would know the wiles of the devil. And oh, how Satan desired to do the same work he did to Peter. But dear saints of God, listen, never lose sight that the work of restoration was done in the case of Peter by the blessed Lord Jesus himself. But I have, what? Prayed for you. I have prayed for you, Peter. No one else is doing the work of restoration. I have prayed for you. And oh, dear brethren, how could we? Let's be engaged with the person once again, as Brother Howard engaged us with. When I have the Lord Jesus as the one at the right hand of God, interceding on my behalf. Yes, the intercession is because of my infirmities and weakness. But these things might lead me to sin. And to look at the Lord Jesus, and I have him as the advocate. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. But he's our lawyer. He's our lawyer. He's the one who's interceding on my behalf and yours. So dear brother, dear sister, if you need the work of restoration, never lose sight of Christ Jesus there in glory at the right hand of God on your behalf and mine to help you along, to bring you back from where you came short. He wants to bring you back. He wants to bring these young ones in our local meetings that, you know, this is better and this is better and this is better. Yes, we need to pray for them. We need to bring the Lord Jesus before them. It's easy to point fingers, you know. It's easy to point fingers. But oh, how much we need to engage the sight and the vision of the people of God to look unto Jesus. And when I look to glory, I see somebody who has done a work of restoration in my soul. Because he is there on my behalf interceding and being this wonderful advocate. Because we all know how short we come. How did he do the work of restoration? It was him himself. But you remember what the Lord Jesus did in his blessed resurrection. I just want to touch on it because I don't want to take much time. The scripture tells us about a meeting that the Lord had with Peter. A meeting that none of us know what was in it. But all what we know is the Lord is risen indeed, and he appeared first to Peter. He appeared to Peter. You remember we sang about the look of the Lord Jesus. And the man cried bitterly. In your own opinion and mine, I'm just speculating here. I don't want to go beyond the scripture, dear brethren. Peter is like you and me. Sometimes you're occupied with your history and you would say, how did I do this? How did I hurt this person like this? And in the case of Peter, I truly believe deep in my own soul that he was probably in his room, cannot get rid of this guilt. How did I deny my Lord and Savior? How did I do it? I certainly believe he was occupied with this. He was occupied with his denial. It's like you and me. I thank God that the brethren don't know my history. I thank God for it. But I can tell you that much. Sometimes there will be a sense of guilt. How did I do this? How did I hurt this individual? Why did I think of his family? And all these things will come to mind and will give you this sense of guilt. But oh dear brethren, the Lord dealt not only with our sins and also with our guilt. Our sins, our guilt in love divine, confessed and bore by thee. Peter was still feeling the guilt of it. How did I deny my Lord? And I certainly would love to vision, here comes the Lord of glory in resurrection, going through the door like he did with the disciples, seeing Peter. All what I want to say to the brethren, I certainly would love to see it this way. The Lord of glory put his arm around him. He said, it's okay, Peter. It's done with. He deals with the conscience. He takes the guilt away. Because he knew his servant was occupied with the guilt of how did I deny the Lord of glory? This is the blessed one who brings the work of restoration. He comes in through my circumstances. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows how the guilt is eating me up. He will come and he put his arm around me and he would say, Peter, it is okay. It is okay. I paid it all. I paid for your sins and I paid for your guilt. It's okay. The second time that he met with Peter, it was in front of the disciples. It was a matter of his affections. And when there is a work of restoration, dear saints of God, the Lord Jesus will deal with my conscience and he will deal with my heart's affections. Lovest thou me. And when it comes to the work of restoration, he's still asking each one of us, are you attracted to me? Well, I'm going to tell you, there was no greater work in the life of Peter than when he was restored. You know, in the life during his ministry with the Lord Jesus, he did a lot of things, you know. He did miracles. People will boast about miracles. The Lord gave them power and they were able to even heal the sick and face the Satan and cast devils out. You read that in the gospel. But the greatest ministry of the Apostle Peter was after his restoration. Strengthen your brethren. Dear brother, dear sister, when the Lord will bring you back and turn you back and restore you and recover you, you can rest assured he is going to use you. And this wonderful servant of the Lord, Peter, was used in such a mighty way because the Lord Jesus restored him. And let me give you the proof of restoration. The proof of restoration. Not only that he was serving the Lord and standing with all vigor and courage, can stand before magistrates and say, you know what, God should be obeyed before men. Not only that when they whipped them and when they beat them and when they throw them in jail, they felt worthy that they suffered for his name's sake. Not only this, but he was in the good of the work of restoration that was done in his soul. That in chapter 2, when he addressed the company, he says, you have denied the Holy One. You, Peter, man, 40 days before that or so, you're the one who denied him 3 times. No. The restorer have dealt with me. He restored my soul for his name's sake. Because I've been restored, I can stand before you and say, you have denied him. My denial has been dealt with. Your denial has to be dealt with. So then we'll move quickly to Acts 13. Although his life comes in the picture in chapter 12, we would read chapter 12 first. He restoreth my soul. And verse 12. And when he had considered, this is of course Peter coming out of jail, the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Turn to chapter 13. The end of chapter 12, Barnabas and Saul, the last verse of chapter 12, they had a desire to take such a young man by the name of John Mark with them. But when you come to chapter 13, verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing them returned to Jerusalem. And John departing them. You would say, what kind of frustration a man like John Mark needed? We don't read of sin. We don't read of denial. We don't read of a bad doctrine. We don't even read about him as far as the spirit of Demas that the Apostle Paul could say, he forsook me. Why? What was the reason of Demas? Because he loved this present age. Not the world, but the age. The world is world in English, but the world there is the age. It was comfortable. He was comfortable. Why go through difficulties and persecution and suffering? I was okay. My circumstances were wonderful. I'm making money. I'm not in hostility with everybody. Everybody loves me because he loved this present age. But when you come to John Mark, you would realize there's nothing of these things in the life of this young man. But there must have been something that caused him to stop going with these two wonderful men, Paul and Barnabas. And he must have observed something, and I will bring some speculations that have discouraged him deeply and made him return and forsake Paul and forsake Barnabas. This is a man that doesn't have the energy to serve anymore. Service requires energy. Service requires time. Service entails persecution. Serving the Lord might even lead you to the moment when he was with Paul and Barnabas. Maybe he has observed, look, these men are suffered every time they go a place. You know how many attempts there were for the life of Paul? How many attempts to kill him? Go read it in the book of Psalms. Almost seven times. Why? He wrote seven epistles. As if to say that Satan wanted to kill every writing of the Apostle Paul. But you'd say to yourself, this man is not about sin. This man was discouraged. He couldn't follow the course of suffering for the name of Christ. His service was not anymore hot, like you know when you are saved first and you feel like you are hot for the Lord Jesus. You want to tell the world. And if somebody slapped you on your face, you are willing in the early stage of your pathway with the Lord, you're willing to turn the other cheek. And then you become wise in your own eyes. And when somebody slaps you on the sheep, you will turn your other face. That's what was done to me by my own brother. He told me, slap me on the face because he was converted. I slapped him. So he turned his other face. And I slapped him. And then the third time, it says, I told him, turn it again. He turned it and I slapped him. He started beating me up. He said, well, the Lord said, if you slap him, turn the other cheek. But he didn't say about the third time. And he started beating me up. But the reality, in the beginning of your conversion, you're willing to get abused for the sake of Christ. You have the courage, you have the fire, you have the love, you have the zeal for Christ. This young man, listen, this is true in our local meetings, that story of John Mark. It's the story of our dear young people, if I can use that term, forgive me, brethren, that were born in the meeting. Born in the meeting. You heard the saying, you have it in Jamaica? Oh, well, I'm Jamaican, I should know that. But you have it here. Okay. I was born in the meeting. Wow, nice. And I want to tell you, the most dangerous group is those that are born in the meeting. Seriously. And sometimes when a person comes from the outside, you see them on fire for the things of Christ and for the truth that is found in Christ. But when you deliver things on a silver platter, all of a sudden, our appetite is not for it. But let me tell you, being born at the meeting. You know there was a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 12? Where was the prayer meeting? In his mother's house. The saints of God were gathering together in that house where Mark was acquainted with. This is a young man that was acquainted with prayer meeting. And what really the effectual prayer can do in the life of the saints of God. You know, John Mark observed that Peter was released from the jail. Wouldn't you think, wow, the power of prayer. That here's Peter coming out and knocking the door. He observed all these things. He was in the meetings. Greater than being in the meetings. There were two men of God. Like I mentioned their name before. They saw potential. They saw zeal. They saw something unique about this man. Come with us. And we were talking this morning. How can you bring somebody, a young man, under the shoulder of the older brethren? Brethren, we need this in our meetings. We need the old and the young together. We need it. It's not a choice. It's a necessity. Because that's how it's going to be a continuation from generation to generation. Sometimes we older brethren want to do everything. We all have to go to the bathroom, like we have heard the story of the brother that went to the bathroom so that the young one will be exercised. Perhaps sometimes the older ones, we all should get up and go to the bathroom. But that's reality. You know, the ministry through the scripture was always an old man with a young man. Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Paul and Timothy. It's healthy. Because there needs to be a continuation. And if we don't have that pathway, you will hear of a lot of assemblies, no more there, no more there. Oh, it's not there. People left. This is a young man that needed restoration. He was acquainted with the prayer meeting, and he was acquainted with teachers. You would say, how could you leave Paul? Listen, man, Paul, people left him. He was a great teacher. People went to sleep, you know. That's why I don't blame brethren when they sleep. If they slept on the ministry of Paul, rest assured, dear brother, they're going to sleep on your ministry. True or false? He slept, fell down from the window. Okay. But the reality, this is a young man that is similar story of all our young people, our own children. They grow up in the meeting. They're acquainted with the prayer meeting. They're acquainted with good, godly teachers, Paul and Barnabas. It just, they cannot take it when being a Christian entails suffering, entails sacrifice. What does it entail following Christ? Denying self, right? Aren't these the teaching of the Lord Jesus? Denying self. If anybody shall love their father, mother, wife, you name it, put it together. More than me, he doesn't deserve me. The Lord is teaching me that where is your preference? Is it me or every natural tie? So many times what's happening to our young people is that they cannot take that pathway. What the Lord is asking us is too much. That's the way of thinking. What Satan desired to sift you. Satan will sow these thoughts in your mind and in my mind and the mind of my children. So John Mark, there was no sin in his life that I'm aware of. There was no denial that I was aware of. But there was a man that was discouraged that this pathway is very costly. It's very costly. Dear brethren, Christianity is costly. Discipleship is costly. Salvation is free and we thank God for it. But discipleship is costly. The only thing that I could find in the life of John Mark is he wasn't prepared yet. He wasn't prepared yet to sacrifice all for the sake of Christ. He wasn't prepared yet. Was there a work of recovery, of restoration? Amen. 100%. How the work of restoration happened? I want to tell you, John Mark, I really believe deep inside is like was Peter, feeling the guilt. Do you know that John Mark was the source of the sharpest contention that ever happened between two Christian individuals that were pillars? John Mark was. You read about it at the end of Acts 15. And there was a sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas. Over who? Over who? Over this young man. Paul thought he's not prepared to come now. He's not ready. But let me tell you, God is good. And there was a work of restoration was done. I don't know how Barnabas took John Mark. I truly don't know the details of how God worked on his soul, for now he was prepared to pay the cost of following Christ. What God used, I'm sure he used Barnabas or used other things, or he used even the Apostle Paul, but I can tell you there was a work of restoration. Never lose hope in our own children and our young people that left the meeting. There's always hope, dear brethren. How the Lord might do the work of restoration in their soul and bring them back, I have no idea, but He will. And He's the one who restores, because He brings us to lead us in the path of righteousness. What happened with John Mark? Even as far as Paul, that there was a sharp contention because of John Mark. Let me tell you what he said in Colossians chapter 4. Receive Marketh. And he brings the relationship that he has with Barnabas. That's his nephew. His nephew. But Paul was free by the liberty of the Spirit of God because he heard, he knew that the Lord Jesus in his own sovereign way have dealt with the heart of this young individual and he's restored. He said, you know what, receive Marcus. Receive him. He's a wonderful young man and he's related to my friend. Just think of it with all the sharp contention. Yet the Spirit of God will bring this touch that he brought the name of Barnabas in the middle of it. Brethren, there's nothing. Sometimes there are misunderstandings. Sometimes there is sharp contention, but we shouldn't take it too far. You know, there was a contention. I wouldn't say contention, but listen, the Apostle Paul have rebuked Peter publicly. I have faced him publicly in Galatians chapter 2. He did. He faced him because he wasn't saying and teaching the right thing. But you know what Peter said? Peter didn't take it personal. He didn't take it personal, you know. In the end of his writing, he says, as our beloved brother Paul have written unto you. Peter never took it personal. He took it in the line of brotherhood. We love the brotherhood. And what Paul did to me because of love for Christ. And all what was done to John Mark. There was a work of recovery. There was a work of restoration that Paul could say, listen, you receive him. He's the nephew of my friend, Barnabas. What a spirit, I'll tell you. What a spirit of a man of God when he observes that there was a work of restoration in individual. Like I said about Peter, he never mentioned his denial again. And we would love to see our soul restored. But the problem with us, we always bring history. Oh, you forgot already what you did? Brethren, the work of restoration is God remembers them no more. Your sin is so great, so many. He doesn't forget them, but he remembers them no more. It's not like every time I move, oh, why do you forget what you did? You forgot what you did. You know, Paul never ever, when he spoke about John Mark, quoted the history. Hey, you left. You were a coward. Whatever. We might be able to do these things. But the Apostle Paul, in his final words of 2 Timothy, final words, when he was bringing this wonderful resume of all what he did and that he fought a good fight, he has finished the course, he has kept the faith. Wonderful. It is in these last words of his, he said, bring along with you Mark that is serviceable for me and the ministry. Bring him with you. I want to see him. His heart was after the soul that was restored. And let me tell you the conclusion of this young man. You know, when he spoke of him, it's interesting that he says, Luke is with me, and then he brings Mark. The only two prophets that recorded a gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was John Mark. And you know what he wrote about? The greatest servant that ever walked on this earth. This man that needed recovery wrote one of the most beautiful gospels that you read about, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God. And dear brethren, this is what God can do in a work of restoration. He can use Peter to be the cheapest amongst the disciples and to stand and present Christ Jesus regardless of who is present. He gave him the courage, no more denial, no more denial. And when you take a man like John Mark, who was discouraged in his beginning of service, yet God could bring a work of recovery, restoration, and write one of the most beautiful gospels. Why is it? Because he restores my soul. And brethren, when God restores the soul, he will use that soul for his honor and for his glory. And may it be so that such a work of restoration might be done in you and in me if we are deviating from the Lord somehow. If we are maybe start turning our back on him, he can bring a work of restoration. And he will use you and he will use me for his glory and honor. And may it be so for his name's sake.